ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And here we're in Paul's second letter to the church, to the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was overseeing. And this, you know, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. And these three epistles were written to young pastors, preachers who worked with Paul. And in fact, Paul had led both of them to Christ, and they eventually joined his missionary team. And if you remember back in 1 Timothy, Paul was dealing with what the church is all about, or as he put it in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, the supporting structure of the church is the Word of God. The foundation of the church, or what the church is built upon, is the Word of God. And so it is so important for every pastor in America and really around the world that the Word of God has to be taught. And I truly believe it needs to be taught verse by verse through the whole Bible. We're not to pick and choose what we want to teach on and what we don't. It's the whole counsel of God from Genesis through Revelation. And, you know, and make no mistake about it, this is what the church needs to understand. Why? Why is this so important? Well, I mean, look at how people conduct themselves in the church. Look at what they believe. Worldly wisdom instead of godly wisdom. Their behavior is based on what they're taught, and if they're not taught the Word of God, yeah, their actions are going to reflect that. You know, keep in mind that prior to Paul writing 1 Timothy, he was in prison. We saw that in our study of the book of Acts. As the book of Acts closes, this is what we're told. In Acts 28, verses 30 through 31, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Yet Paul was under house arrest, and he was chained to a soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And yet, that's not the end of the story for Paul. Paul was released from prison for a time, since there were really no real charges against him. Nero had to let him go. And I'm sure Paul had given Nero the gospel message. And after Paul's release, Paul revisited some of the churches he ministered to, including Ephesus, and maybe even traveling as far as Spain. But while in Ephesus, he saw some of the problems. He saw false teachers with their false doctrine. He saw leadership that was in trouble, even, you know, some of the leaders leading people away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. So Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus to handle some of these problems, and he continues on to Macedonia, where he wrote this first letter to Timothy, and then Titus, these young pastors, and around somewhere 63, 64 AD, Titus was written shortly after 1 Timothy was written. Well, in July of 64 AD, Nero ordered the torching of his own city, Rome. And once this fire was started, it burned for 6 days and nights, destroying not only the wooden shacks of the poor, but also the mansions of the rich, some of the public buildings, some of the pagan temples. It affected the rich and the poor, the political people to the religious people. And guess what? They weren't happy, obviously. Of this, Roman historian Tacitus, wrote, but all human efforts, all the lavish gifts of the emperor and the propitiations of the gods did not banish the sinister belief that the fire was the result of an order by Nero. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most tortures on a class hated for the abominations called Christians by the populace. So the people knew Nero burned Rome, but he placed the blame on Christians, They were the ones who started this fire that burned their homes, and thus the start of the Roman persecution against Christians, and it grew and grew. So even though Nero released Paul from this Roman imprisonment, and all this is going on, Paul gets rearrested now. And he's put in chains, and he was in just treated as a common criminal. You know, this increasing persecution occurred around 66 AD, and Paul was not placed under house arrest when he was rearrested. He was placed in a dungeon called the Mamertine Prison. It was nothing more than a hole in the ground that had a top that opened up to let light in. It was dark, it was cold, it was damp, it was filthy, and as you can imagine, it just stunk. And that's where Paul was at. And you can, in fact, you can go to Rome today and visit the Mamertine Prison, which again is nothing more than a holding cell until the prisoners could be executed, and that's what was going to happen to Paul. And it was in this setting, in the Mamertine Prison, that Paul writes for the last time to his beloved son in the faith these final words now of exhortation. And what we see here in 2 Timothy is that Paul deals with the coming apostasy, and really the apostasy I believe we're seeing in our day, and how Timothy was to combat this apostasy that began, and how we're to combat it, I think, as well. J. Vernon McGee, in regard to the apostasy that Paul spoke of in this letter, wrote this. In this little book of 2 Timothy, an ominous dark cloud is seen on the horizon. It is the coming apostasy. Today, apostasy has broken like a storm, like a Texas tornado, on the world and in the church. What do we mean by apostasy? Webster defines apostasy as total desertion of the principles of faith. So apostasy is not due to ignorance. It is a heresy. Apostasy is deliberate error. It is intentional departure from the faith. An apostate is one who knows the truth of the gospel and the doctrines of the faith, but has repudiated or renounced them. And as we'll see, Paul told Timothy what to do, and he warned him and us as well. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. You know, here in, or back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warned Timothy of this coming apostasy. And to combat that, you have to preach the word. The reality is, it doesn't matter really what the people want to hear. Right? You need to give them what they need, and that's the word of God. And in Paul's first letter to Timothy, Paul expected to get out. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul is not that optimistic. In fact, he knows Nero is going to put him to death for his faith. He understands that. Now, you think, well, what happened to this guy Nero, the Caesar? What? Oh, you know, a few years earlier, he released Paul from prison. Now he's going to execute him? Well, again, we don't know for sure. But Paul obviously witnessed to this man during his first imprisonment before he was released. I'm sure he presented Jesus Christ to Nero. He heard the truth, and it must have been very, very convicting. And yet, what did he do with that? He hardened his heart to it. He rejected Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And shortly after this, he set Rome ablaze. He really went insane. He would gather Christians, tie them to poles naked, start them on fire, and ride past them in his chariot naked. Obviously, that's not normal. And maybe it's possible that in rejecting the truth that was before him, this heavy conviction, he went completely in the other direction, maybe even demon-possessed, which I truly believe he was. Now, again, we don't know for sure, but something drastic happened to this man in his life to cause him to act like this. Now, a short time after Paul wrote this letter, he was martyred for his faith. And according to tradition, he was beheaded for his faith on the Ostian Way, west of Rome, by orders from Nero. So Paul knew his earthly life was coming to an end, and he's passing the mantle of his ministry on to his son Timothy, his son in the faith. This is, in a sense, you might say, Paul's last will and testament. So obviously what he has to say, these final words, are very important. I don't know if you remember this story, but during the battle in the Civil War, there was this Union general stood watching over the wall. And his officers urged him to duck, and he refused. He said to them, look, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. Famous last words, right? You know, Pistol Pete Maravich died as he lived. Playing basketball, he collapsed during a friendly game in a church gym. Now, shortly before his death, this is what he wrote. I finally realized after 40 years that Jesus Christ is in me. Now, those are really important last words, huh? That he left for others to read. It was not a focus on himself, you know, Pistol Pete, but on Jesus Christ and what the Lord had done in his life. Many of you have heard of Jim Elliot, you know, a missionary who was martyred back in 1956 at the age of 29. And this is what he wrote. Only life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Yeah, those are famous last words. We still quote them today. For Paul, he's sitting in this filthy hole in the ground, waiting for his execution. And would you expect a letter of encouragement from him? No. And yet that's what Paul gives Timothy. It's not about himself. It's about, really, passing this mantle on to Timothy to continue on in the faith. You see, Paul lived what he believed. And thus, no matter what came down the pike, even death, it wasn't going to change him. It wasn't going to move him from the joy he had in the Lord. You know, if you were to give the theme to this letter, I think it would be faithfulness in the face of hardship. Absolutely. Paul didn't want Timothy to give up the fight even with more severe hardship that may come his way. And he wants Timothy, hey, look at my life, Timothy. Look at how I lived it. And look at how it's ending now. I haven't given up that fight. Now, I realize that was kind of a long introduction, but let's pick up 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, here's a question I have for you. Obviously, Paul knew Timothy. So why did Paul list his credentials, expound on his calling to Timothy? They knew each other. Well, again, keep in mind that it was not only Timothy was going to read this letter. I'm sure the various leaders read it. I'm probably sure that everyone in the church was going to hear this letter. And thus, Paul wants them to know that his calling was from God. This was not the will of man that put him in this position. Thus, he had the authority to speak for God. And these words were not born out of the heart of Paul, but really out of the heart of God, the mouth of God to Paul. You know, and I think that's important for all of us. In all we do for the Lord, it should be from a calling that God has placed upon our lives. Because if it isn't, if it's just something we want to do, then when things don't go the way you want, you're going to drop out. You stop the work. And I've seen that over the years. And it's never good, and it hurts people. People who were counting on them to serve, and because some need was not met, or whatever, they stop. But here's the thing. If your calling is from God, none of these things should move you from the course that God has for you. Paul speaks also of the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, think about where he's at. He's in the Mamertine prison, right? He's facing death very soon. And he realizes, look, this isn't the end, guys. There is eternal life with Jesus, even though these bodies of flesh are going to go back to the dust of the earth. You need to have a proper perspective of things. And don't open the door to the enemy who wants to bring doubt, discouragement into your life. You know, during his first imprisonment in Rome, this is what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Yeah, Paul was ready to go home during his first imprisonment. He wanted to be with the Lord, but he also felt that God would spare him so he could minister to the people, build their faith up. But time has passed, and Paul is going to be taken home to glory very soon. And as we've seen in 1 Timothy, and we'll see again in Titus, in these pastoral epistles, we have mercy, grace, and peace. Mercy is added to grace and peace. Grace and peace are in Paul's epistles, except in the pastoral ones, he adds mercy. Why? Well, it's possible that a pastor or leader in the church needs more mercy, and we receive the mercy of God into our lives, not getting what we deserve, and we can minister that mercy of God to others. You know, Spurgeon uses this verse along with 1 Timothy 1:2 and Titus 1:4 to show that ministers need more mercy than others. This is what he wrote. Did you ever notice this one thing about Christian ministers? That they need even more mercy than other people. Although everybody needs mercy, ministers need it more than anybody else. And so we do. For if we are not faithful, we shall be greater sinners even than our hearers. And it needs much grace for us always to be faithful, and much mercy will be required to cover our shortcomings. So I shall take those three things to myself, grace, mercy, and peace. You may have the two, grace and peace, but I need mercy more than any of you. So I take it from my Lord's loving hand, and I will trust and not be afraid, despite all my shortcomings and feebleness and blunders and mistakes in the course of my whole ministry. Let me kind of sum it up like this. Remember that the peace of God is found in the grace of God. It's found in Jesus Christ, and it's because of God's rich grace, getting what we don't deserve, His mercy, not getting what we do deserve, that we can experience the peace of God in our lives because we made peace with God through Jesus Christ. And as you read on, you'll see that Paul is giving to Timothy, his son in the faith, his last words. And like I've said, they're very important. It's like a father passing on to his son all that he needs to know as the father is passing away. It's from the heart of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded as in you also. When Paul speaks of his forefathers, he's speaking of those who loved the Lord, were awaiting his coming, not the hypocrites who put on a show of righteousness, but inwardly they were wicked. And I think of Paul as thinking about the faith of Abraham and I when he spoke of the forefathers. And Paul loved to see genuine faith, not people who came to church to put on a show. And Timothy, his son in the faith, brought him great, great joy. And he prayed for Timothy all day long whenever he came into Paul's mind. And these tears from Timothy could be when Paul left him there in Ephesus, or they could be related to Paul's arrest in Ephesus and being taken to Rome. We don't know. It's a possibility. And Paul, knowing that he's going to be put to death soon, he wants to see Timothy one last time. He's going to say that as the letter to 2 Timothy concludes. And you can just imagine the heart of Paul at this point. And, you know, for some reason, there are some Christians who think that God wants us to be like the Stoics. Not have any emotions, not have any feelings. If you shed a tear, boy, you're lacking faith. That's ridiculous. He made us emotional people. Jesus was emotional. When he was at the tomb of Lazarus, it says that Jesus wept. When he was looking over the city of Jerusalem, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and what he saw, what was coming down the pike for them. And Paul, you know, missed Timothy. He wanted to see him again. And then Paul talks a little bit about Timothy's family. You know, as the scriptures tell us, Acts 14, that his family came from the city of Lystra. Paul visited there on his first missionary journey. Timothy had an unbelieving Greek father, a believing Jewish grandmother named Lois, and a believing Jewish mother named Eunice. And his grandmother was saved, his mother, and probably then Timothy was saved, probably on Paul's first missionary journey there. You know, we're not positive, but as you look at things and how they played out, that's what it seems to be. And it seems that Paul led Timothy to Christ. And what I want you to see for Timothy's grandmother, his mother, and for Timothy, their faith was genuine faith. It comes from a Greek word that means unhypocritical. And this unhypocritical faith dwelt in his grandmother and his mother and also in Timothy. And the word dwelt, it's not just a faith that's a visitor. It's there from time. It's there when you go to church, but after you go to church, hey, you know, whatever happens, happens. No. It's a faith that's made its home in their lives. And it's a faith that should make its home in our lives as well. Now, as we continue on with the story of Timothy, we see that on Paul's second missionary journey, he came to Lystra again. And Timothy's a believer. And he has a good reputation. And as Paul leaves Lystra, he takes Timothy with him. And he mentioned this young man who now was overseeing the church of Ephesus. Now, here's the thing. Think about his home life. It wasn't ideal. His father was an unbeliever. And being the husband, the father, he had authority over the family. But it didn't stop his mother and his grandmother from teaching Timothy the things of God. And look how God used this young man. You know, you may be in a house situation that's not ideal. But don't let that distract you from God who takes the impossible and makes it very possible. Don't make excuses for your behavior or what you're not doing for the Lord. Learn the lesson of faith. Continue to grow in the Lord and see what God will do in you and through you for His glory. How important that is. Well, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 6. Paul wrote, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, back in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul told Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Why would Timothy neglect this gift? Why would he have to be reminded to stir up the gift or to fan the flame, not let the fire go out? Maybe fear. Maybe fear, you know, caused him to back off a little bit, to lay low. Timothy wasn't the Terminator or the Rock, you know. He was timid, shy. He wasn't bold like Paul was. And now the Roman persecution against Christians is growing. In fact, in some 300 years, over 6 million Christians were martyred for their faith. And Timothy was not burning brightly with the gift that God had given him. And Paul wants Timothy to stir things back up, you know, use it or lose it, I guess, was what he was saying. And that's really kind of the idea of stir up, is stirring up a fire to keep it burning bright and strong. You know, what happens when you tough fire when you don't tend it? It eventually burns out. That means we are to take care of the gifts that God has given to us, to stir them up, to keep that fire burning brightly for Him. And Guthrie remarks this way, "The Greek word for stir up means either to kindle afresh or to keep in full flame. There is no necessary suggestion, therefore, that Timothy had lost his early fire, although undoubtedly, like every Christian, he needed an incentive to keep the fire burning at full flame." Let me share this with you to show you how difficult things can get. And then you'll understand what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7 more clearly. During the Boxer Rebellion, 1899 to 1900, extreme nationalist Chinese incited a campaign of terror against officials of foreign governments, Christian missionaries, and even Chinese Christians. After they surrounded a certain mission station, they sealed all exits except one. They placed a cross in the dirt in front of the open gate and told the missionaries and students that anyone who walked out and trampled the cross would be spared. According to reports, the first seven students who departed trampled the cross and were sent on their way. The eighth student, a young girl, approached the cross, knelt down, prayed for strength, carefully walked around the cross, and was immediately shot to death. The remaining 92 students, strengthened by that girl's courageous example, also walked around the cross to their deaths. Paul was trying to do the same with Timothy, encourage him in what was ahead, not to give up, to steady the course and fan those flames, burn brightly for Jesus.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.